read from a number of different passages in the book of Proverbs, beginning in Proverbs chapter 3. Begin by reading Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Then later in the chapter, verses 27 through 29, Proverbs 3, verses 27 through 29, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read there verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll read there just the first verse, Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs chapter 19. There we'll read just verse 17, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. One more passage, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. The basis of all of those and many other passages of God's Word is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42 is an explanation of the eighth commandment, which is this, thou shalt not steal. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, by forbidding stealing, the Eighth Commandment addresses broadly the financial aspect of our earthly lives. It's addressing that whole area of life that has to do with material, earthly possessions. It's touching upon such things as money and possessions, saving and spending, work and retirement, investing and giving. This is a significant aspect of earthly life. It certainly is not the most important aspect of earthly life, but it is a necessity of earthly life. It's something that consumes 6 days of the week. It's something we think about, talk about, deal with regularly, even on a daily basis. There are also many spiritual dangers that come in this area of our earthly life. There's the great spiritual danger of materialism. We live today in a very materialistic society that's consumed with the possession and the use of earthly things. And there's a great temptation for us that we adopt a worldly, earthly-minded perspective about life. There are many other spiritual dangers. There's the danger of discontentment with the things that God has given to us. Worry with respect to the future and the provision of our needs in the future. Jealousy and envy with respect to what others have. A trust in earthly things to provide us with a sense of happiness or security. An attitude toward work of laziness, or an attitude of being wrongly a workaholic. There are many, many spiritual dangers that come in this area of earthly life, which means we need the instruction of the Word of God with respect to material things and finances. And the Word of God gives us that instruction. God in His Word provides us with wise direction and guidance in this whole broad area of earthly life. Now at first, without thinking about that very much, we might be surprised that the Word of God would address such earthly things. We might think that this is so earthly and carnal that God would not stoop to that in His Word. Times we might wish that were the case, because that would mean then that the area of our finances is an area that's left entirely up to us then. This whole area is not touched by God in His Word, and therefore I can do what I want in that whole area of earthly life. But the truth is that God does address that. God's Word has application to when we open the checkbook, when we walk into the bank, and when we swipe our credit card at the store. God's Word addresses this area of finances regularly. It addresses it practically. One of the places where we see that very clearly is here in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, a wise father is giving good instruction to his child with respect to every sphere and aspect of earthly life, including wise instruction with how we are to view money and earthly possessions. The eighth commandment, God calls us to love Him and to love our neighbor. To love Him and to love our neighbor by exercising spiritual faithfulness with respect to finances. Call your attention to the truth of this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Faithfulness in Finances. First of all, notice that faithfulness in working and earning. Secondly, in spending and giving. And thirdly, in thinking and desiring. The Word of God addresses how we acquire money and earthly possessions. It does so here in the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment addresses how we acquire earthly things by forbidding that we acquire those things by stealing, by taking forcefully that which belongs to our neighbor so that it is to our profit and advantage. We may not acquire money and earthly things by force through stealing. It obviously forbids the blatant forms of stealing, robbery, burglary that are forbidden by the government and punishable by the government. Forbids such things as shoplifting at the store or embezzlement from the company where we work. The Lord's Day 42 goes on to explain that this commandment applies to even wicked tricks and devices that we might use to take that which belongs to the neighbor, not by outright force and stealing, but by various tricks and devices. We might categorize this list of things that's mentioned here under the heading of underhanded business dealings, dirty business tricks. Mentions in Lord's Day 42, unjust weights, ells, and measures. Is there any unjust form of measuring weight or size or volume that hurts the neighbor and benefits me? We read of that in Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. That seems to us to be something rather small and insignificant if the way we would measure something is off just by a little bit so that it hurts the neighbor and it's to our benefit. But the Word of God uses very strong language there. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Any underhanded dealing whereby we cheat out the neighbor is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Lord's Day 42 continues by speaking of fraudulent merchandise. That's any product that we might sell that's faulty. But it includes any kind of false advertising where we would lie about a certain product to make others buy that, or we'd oversell and overpromise on a certain product that does not deliver what we promise. False coins or counterfeiting, usury, excessive interest or predatory lending, God considers to be a form of stealing. And then to leave out or to rule out any other kind of stealing, Catechism concludes there, or by any other way forbidden by God. It closes off every loophole there. Anything else forbidden by God is taking from the neighbor, cheating them, God considers to be stealing. That might be not money, but an important idea that we steal through plagiarism or through cheating as a student on an assignment or a test. It might be stealing from the government by withholding the taxes that are due, not paying what we owe in taxes, rendering to Caesar that which is Caesar's, even if that is something we judge to be too high or to be too unjust, if we withhold that, we're stealing from the government. The Bible calls us positively to deal with our neighbor as we desire to be dealt with by them. It's answer 111, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. That's the application of the golden rule to business and to finances. We may not have a double standard. One standard for ourselves and how we want others to treat us, and then a different standard for how we're going to treat others. Or to treat our neighbor as we desire to be dealt with. The same standard as I want others to deal honestly and in a fair manner with me so that I'm not cheated, I am to deal with others honestly, fairly, not stealing from the neighbor or cheating him in any way. This eighth commandment forbids also a specific form of stealing, which we call laziness. Laziness is a form of theft. And this is a great temptation and a danger, and that's evident from the fact that the Bible often warns against that, particularly in the book of Proverbs. We read in chapter 6, verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Verse 9, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Verse 11, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Sluggard, or a lazy person, is someone who does not work to the best of their ability. They do not use their abilities, their energy, and their time that God has entrusted to them carefully as they ought. One who's lazy is one who is constantly procrastinating, constantly putting off responsibilities to tomorrow that need to be done today. A lazy person is someone who rarely finishes what they promised to do. A lazy person is often one who's constantly making excuses as to why they're not working or they're not accomplishing that which they're called to do. There's this excuse about what happened and this excuse about something else and all kinds of excuses why they're not working as God calls them to. Laziness is serious sin in the eyes of the Lord. Laziness is a form of theft. In a certain sense, it's theft with respect to God, who's entrusted us with this time and these abilities and this energy that we're to use carefully. But it's also theft from our employer. Our employer is paying us for a full day's labor, expecting of us that we work hard to the best of our ability. And when we give to the employer only a portion of that, a half day's energy and labor, we're stealing from the employer. It's possible that one who's lazy also steals from family and even from the church. They might be guilty of stealing from family by depending upon them financially when there's not truly a need. The issue is rather their laziness. And the same thing is possible with respect to the church. Now, the church stands ready through the deacons to help those who are in need. But with one who's lazy, the issue is not need and an inability, though they're working hard to make ends meet. The issue is a spiritual issue, an issue of laziness, not working to the best of their ability. God forbids in the eighth commandment that we acquire money and earthly possessions in the way of stealing. Positively, God requires in this eighth commandment that we work hard to the best of our ability at the callings that He set before us, and God is pleased to provide us with our daily bread ordinarily in the way of our working hard. Proverbs 6 again. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And in answer 111, it ends further also, that I faithfully labor. We're to go to the ant and to consider the ant, to make application to our own life and labor. God made the ant in a specific way, unlike an animal like a sloth, which moves very, very slowly and to us seems to be lazy. God made the ant very different. The ant, all of its life long, is constantly moving and working. It's busy, it's energetic, it's industrious, and all that it does serves the good of the rest of the colony of ants. God made us in a similar way. God made man to work. God made us to work already in the beginning, prior to the fall into sin, in paradise. He called Adam and Eve to work, to dress, and to keep the garden. Which means that work is not inherently sinful or something that belongs inherently to the curse. The curse affects our work, and that our work now is toilsome labor, back-breaking and sweat-inducing. The work in and of itself is not inherently wrong and sinful. God made us to work. He's given to each of us various seasons of life, differing responsibilities and callings, and He commands us to work hard to the best of our ability. God is pleased, ordinarily, to provide us with our daily bread in the way of our working hard. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." In the sphere of our homes and our families, that's particularly true of a husband and a father. The will of God for a husband and a father is that he go out and he work hard from day to day to provide for the needs of the family. God is pleased in the way of that labor, ordinarily, to provide daily bread for the family. And to each of us, whether our calling is out in the world at a job and under a boss, or in our own business whereby we earn income, or our calling is wife and the mother in the home and the care of the home, or whatever our calling may be, God calls us to work hard. Now that hard work is also to be balanced with spiritual responsibilities. Responsibilities toward one another in our relationships, marriage, and home, and school, and church. There is a danger of laziness. There's also a danger, spiritually, of one whom we might call a workaholic, who has the attitude that he's married to his job. That is not proper either. With respect to a father, for example, he has the calling to work hard from day to day to provide for the needs of his family, at the same time balancing that, the calling as a husband to his wife, as a father to his children, and in other areas in which God calls him to serve in the church. There must be a right and a healthy balance between work and home life, and that in all of these responsibilities, we labor diligently and faithfully as God has called us to. The Word of God addresses how we acquire earthly things and our daily needs. It also addresses what we do when God gives to us those things, how we use, how we manage the money and the possessions which God is pleased to give to us. The Word of God has something to say about saving and spending, investing and giving. The Eighth Commandment does so in that the basis for this commandment is the fact that God has called us to be stewards. What underlies this Eighth Commandment and God's forbidding that we steal from the neighbor is the fact that God owns all. God has distributed to each man his own. God calls us to be good stewards of what He's entrusted to us. A steward in the Old Testament was a trusted servant that was given the responsibility to care for the earthly goods of the master, and then to give an accounting of how he had managed those things for the good of his master. God calls us to stewardship, careful stewardship with respect to money and possessions. What that means in the first place is that God owns everything, and what we have, we've received from Him as a gift. A servant, a steward in the Old Testament, didn't own anything. The things that were placed into his care were not his own. They were the master's. They belonged to him. And the same is true for us. Everything that we refer to as something we own really belongs to our Heavenly Father. Psalm 50, verses 10 and following say, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." God owns everything. He owns everything because He's the Creator of everything, who called all things into existence. He is the owner of all things because He is the God of providence, who upholds and sustains everything from moment to moment. God is the owner of all things because He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's made it, He sustains it, and it's from His hand we receive all of these things. Truth for us with respect to earthly things is that in the end, we don't own a thing. Nothing is truly ours. We came into this world empty-handed, and we will leave this world empty-handed, bringing none of these earthly things with us. All belongs to God. What we have, we've received as a gift from Him. This idea of stewardship means, first of all belongs to God. Secondly, it means what God has entrusted to us, we must use and manage carefully for His glory. When in earthly life a steward received these earthly things from his master, he was not then to use them how he wanted. He wasn't free to be selfish and to take these things and promote his own well-being. He was called to manage these things for the profit and advantage of his master. As stewards of what God has made, we are called to use these things in such a way that they glorify God and they serve His spiritual kingdom. That ought to govern all of our use and our handling of money and possessions that God has been pleased to give to us. Our spending and our saving and our investing, all of it done from the viewpoint of being stewards, using them to glorify God and to serve His spiritual kingdom. This is essential to differentiate a Christian's view and handling of money from that of any man or woman in this world. Our attitude toward money is not that after I give that first 10% or so to God and to His church, the other 90% is disposable income for me, and I can do with that other 90% as I please and what profits me. We're to view not just that first 10% or so, but all of it, 100%, that in the way in which we use it, in one way or another, serving the glory of God, the good of His spiritual kingdom. That does not mean that we may never use or enjoy the good earthly gifts that God has entrusted to us. God is so good to us that not only has He placed us into this responsibility as a steward to care for what He's entrusted to us, but God also allows us to use those things and to enjoy them. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not sinful on occasion to enjoy a nice steak and a fine wine. We ought not feel guilt and shame if occasionally we enjoy a nice vacation. Now, we hold on to those things very, very loosely. We don't set our heart's desire upon those things. In a careful and a wise way, though, we may use those good earthly gifts that God has given to us and enjoy them. And in the third place, our calling as stewards means that we live in the consciousness that we must give an accounting to God. An earthly steward entrusted with the Master's goods lived in the consciousness that one day the Master's going to come calling and ask for an accounting of how he had managed the finances. That day will come for us. In reality, we're to live each moment as before the face of God, whose eye, as our Master, is always upon us, then also in the judgment day. We will make an accounting before God as to how we used and managed good earthly gifts He's entrusted to us. Did we use them selfishly and sinfully? We strive to use them to His glory and for the good of His kingdom. One of the important ways in which that careful stewardship manifests itself in our lives practically is in our giving. By our generous giving, what God has given to us in the service of His kingdom. The Bible has much to say about our giving. It calls us to give to God by giving to the church. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And the idea there of honoring God with our first fruits is our giving to God through our giving to the church. We do so by our giving to the general fund. Through that giving, we're able to support our own pastor. We're able to maintain a building where we can worship God. We able to provide for a seminary and professors and seminary students, for missionaries and mission fields, the cause of the spread of the gospel. Those things would not be possible practically without our giving to the cause of the church. We give for the support of our good Christian schools. We give to the poor. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And then Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And answer 111 of the Catechism further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. We work at our calling in part with the poor neighbor in mind. As we carry out our responsibilities from day to day, in part our mindset is I must work hard. And in that way, God will provide for the needs of myself and my own family. But also I work hard so that there's something extra that I'm able to give to the poor brother or sister who is in need. I work hard with that poor neighbor in mind. God not only tells us that we're to give, God also explains in His Word the manner with which we are to give. Our giving is not to be grudging, so that with a tight fist we hold on to our money and it's only with extreme effort that anything's ever tugged out of that fist. We're called to give willingly and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We're to give as a matter of priority. To seek first the kingdom. A very practical way for waiting till the very end of the month to see if there's something left over to give to the church and to the poor. What often we'll find is that there's nothing left anymore. Throughout that month, with various unforeseen circumstances, all the money's gone. Part of our giving as a priority is that we give first the cause of the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We give proportionately as God has given to us. The one who to whom God has given much is able to give much. The one to whom God has given very little is able to give, not to the same volume and amount as the other. We give proportionately as God has given and entrusted to us. And whether we have much or we have little, we're to give sacrificially and liberally. Israel of old was to give sacrificially and liberally by giving the first fruits to God. So also must we. We don't give just of our scraps. We're to give our best to the Lord and to His kingdom. Our giving says much about our heart. Our giving reveals what's in our heart. If I refuse to give, what does that say about where my heart is at? When we give cheerfully, generously, what that shows is that money is not our idol. By willingly giving away that money, we're saying every time, that money doesn't own me. By our giving, we're expressing our trust is in God. I don't depend upon money for my happiness or my comfort or my security. All of that is found alone in God. Money is not my idol. It doesn't own me and control me. And the manifestation of that is I can freely, cheerfully give that away. Our giving shows what's most important to us. What is the priority in our heart and life? Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If we refuse to give for the cause of God and His kingdom, what does that say about our love for the cause of God and His kingdom? By our giving to the Lord and to the causes of His kingdom, it shows what's in our heart and what is the priority to us. That in our heart, we love God, we seek first His kingdom. The Word of God has much to say about how we acquire earthly things. It has much to say about how we, as good stewards, use and manage those things that God has given to us. This Word of God says more than that. It's not just a Word that gives practical financial advice. It's a Word of God that addresses our minds and our hearts, how we think about and what our desires are with respect to money and to earthly things. This eighth commandment calls us to contentment. That in our mind and in our heart, in our thinking and our desiring, we're characterized by contentment. Answer 110 at the end says, "As also all covetousness." This eighth commandment forbids coveting. It forbids greed and envy and jealousy. It forbids discontentment with the things that God has given to us, which underlies all greed and covetousness. And that lies at the heart of the actual act of stealing. One steals because in their heart there's discontentment, there's covetousness, and there's greed. And though we may never reach out our hand and actually take what belongs to the neighbor, if there's covetousness and greed and discontentment in our heart, we're just as guilty of violating the eighth commandment. God calls us to contentment. Contentment is that spiritual grace and virtue whereby we receive thankfully and we desire nothing more than what God has presently given to us. Contentment is an attitude with respect to earthly things, but it is not dependent on earthly things. We think contentment is grounded in earthly things. We have a wrong view of contentment. If our attitude is, if I only have this, well then I'll be content. Or if this comes along and I have this and God gives this, then I'll be content. That'll change everything. It's a wrong view of discontentment. Discontentment is a matter of the heart. It's not grounded in earthly things. Contentment is looking beyond earthly things and earthly circumstances to God and resting in Him and His provision to us at this moment so that we don't look for or long for anything beyond what God has given to us presently. The eighth commandment requires of us in our thinking and desiring that we be characterized by contentment. Secondly, this eighth commandment speaks to calling in our thinking and desiring that we be characterized by trust in God. Our trust may not be in earthly things. And yet, we are so easily tempted to that we're tempted to think, if I have this, I'll be happy. I just have this one thing, then I'll be happy. Or we look to earthly things for security. If I have enough money, if I make the right wise investments, then I'm secure. Then I don't have to worry about the future for myself or for my family, so that my happiness, my comfort, my security is grounded in things. If our trust is there, then we have every reason to worry with respect to the future. Because those things cannot provide happiness or security. Those idols cannot sustain us and will only leave us fearful and worried about the future. There will always be the worry, will there be enough? Have I saved enough? Have I made enough investments to be secure for the future? And there will always be the nagging worry if that's where our trust is at. And if we're looking for happiness in earthly things, we'll find very quickly that's a sham as well, because when we have that one thing that we think will make us happy, very soon we're discontented and we need the next thing. And then that will make us happy. And then something more needs to be mine for me to be happy. Our trust must be alone in our Heavenly Father. He alone can provide and does provide all that we need. We don't look for happiness and for comfort in earthly things. Our joy, our happiness, our comfort is found alone in our God. We don't look for security in money and investments. Our security, everlasting security, is found alone in God, in your mind and in your heart. Trust in the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. Call to contentment, to trust, fundamentally to love of God and not of money. What motivates that is the knowledge of God's love for us. Consider all that God has done for us in His love. That love of God which is sacrificial, that gave for our benefit, that gave His own beloved Son to the death of the cross. Consider the love of Christ. Sacrificial love whereby He gave Himself for us, was betrayed by covetous, money-hungry Judas, was nailed to a cross between two thieves and in the place of a thief, and who was willing to give that which is infinitely more precious than gold and silver and money and possessions, His own precious blood. Love for us gave. And on the basis of Christ giving for us in love, we are wealthy, spiritually wealthy. Consider all that the Bible says with respect to our spiritual wealth. The Bible says we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that's prepared for us in heaven. It speaks of our having mansions prepared by Christ. It speaks of a kingdom that's ours. Riches and wealth and everlasting perfect security. We are so richly blessed by God in His love and in His grace. He's given to us much. Why then would we put our trust in any one or anything else? Why would we trust in money and possessions? Why would we look there for happiness or for security? Why would we love money rather than God? Why would we worry with respect to the future and our needs in the future? We belong to a heavenly Father who loves us, and a Father who graciously provides for us in our needs. Trust in Him. Trust in Him with all your heart. Trust in Him alone for joy, for security, for your daily needs. Be content with His provision to you. In gratitude, use those good earthly gifts for His glory, for the cause of His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how rich is Thy grace to us in Christ. We thank Thee for that greatest gift of Thy Son, and for all the many rich blessings of salvation that are ours in Him. We thank Thee for the everlasting inheritance and the perfect security that we have in Thy preserving grace. We pray, Father, then, that Thou wilt forgive us of our many sins against Thee, our unfaithfulness with respect to earthly life and earthly things. Pray, Father, work in our hearts such a gratitude that shows itself in faithfulness as before Thy sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.